This morning I want to talk to you about kingdoms in conflict, and it was setting the basis for where we're going in this series of messages about discipleship, becoming disciples of Christ, growing in the Lord, and I want to share with you what the Lord is laying on my heart as far as the imperative for believers to really tackle the issue of spiritual formation, that is, Christ formed in you, becoming Christ-like, and how that works, and our desire for to know the Lord better. And we start with a realization that we are involved in a battle, in warfare, and that is the kingdoms in conflict. Colossians chapter 1:13, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The word is, you may see as you look that up, depending upon what translation you have, it rescued us from the dominion or power. The word is exousia in the Greek, and it carries with it the idea of a power in a governmental power or somebody that's in control. And I like the New Living Testament. They captured in juxtaposition against the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of darkness. So he's rescued you, he's rescued me. If you're saved this morning, and if you don't know what that means, then I'll explain it to you. See me afterwards. But if you're saved, if you're in Christ, you have a relationship with Christ. You've been rescued out of the dark kingdom, out of the kingdom of darkness and the Satan's kingdom, and you have been transferred into the kingdom of light. Now, that's a concept that runs throughout the New Testament that sometime we maybe should spend some time on, but it's a fascinating reality for us. Kingdoms in conflict, rescued out of the kingdom of darkness. Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth, the truths that penetrate our hearts. Lord, I pray this morning that the truth of this message, the impact, Lord, would speak to each heart. My sense is that most of us here do have a relationship with you, and that we need to hear how important it is for us to pursue that relationship with Christ, to grow in our relationship with the Lord, that we might be disciples, better disciples of Christ, and therefore saints doing the work of the ministry. Father, we pray you would bless the message this morning. May the word be unhindered. In Jesus' name, amen. So how do the two kingdoms affect discipleship? We'll see that as we go through. I want you to see in this message how these two kingdoms and the conflict that we're in, that is inherent in our being alive, how it will affect our relationship with the Lord. And I think you'll see it as a profound effect. Now, as I said last week, or the week before last, I'll be delivering a series of messages that will try to develop our understanding of the practice of disciple making. And to be honest, almost every label every term, phrase, etc., that I use in my effort to describe where I want to go with this series and what I hope to accomplish feels a little bit inadequate, at least in some dimension. That bothered me for some time until I realized that the Bible uses numerous metaphors, illustrations, and other descriptors to teach us what our life as followers of Jesus Christ is like here on planet Earth. The comparisons include all kinds of things. It includes farming, sports, warfare, soldiering, kingdom citizens, fishing, what else? You can probably think of some other illustrations that are used in Scripture to try to get across to us what it's like living as Christians in this unredeemed world. And I'm sure I missed one in that whole process. So it really isn't surprising that being a disciple in a fallen world in a crooked and perverse generation has a lot of moving parts. And it seems, or at least it seems that way to the ordinary Christian. As I analyze the issue, I arrive at several key points that we need to try to wrap our heads around. And I'm going to present those key points to you in a series of messages. And what I need and what I'm asking for you to do is to kind of get on board, think about your own relationship with Christ, think about discipleship, ask the Holy Spirit to give you fresh ears to hear and new eyes to see truths that He may want you to hear and see. And I'll reiterate for you, just so that you don't get too uncomfortable, that what I said before is that I don't know exactly how long this series is going to last. It's kind of a work in progress. When I don't have anything else to say, we'll close it up. But that's difficult for me because my personality profile type tells me, it reminds me that open-ended projects are not in my comfort zone. I like to have an outline for each point, a definite starting point, a definite ending point, and this, the stuff in the middle, people taking care of that. So when I say that I'm just waiting daily on the Holy Spirit to lead me so that I can teach what I'm convinced that we need to learn, that's open-ended. But the really wonderful thing is that I don't feel stressed about that. But instead, I'm excited. And I really am full of anticipation about what lies in store. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward. I really am looking forward to seeing what God's going to do in my life. I preached a sermon a while back about Philippians 3:10, remember? That I may know Him. And I just had this feeling in me of Paul kind of crying out, pouring out his heart, saying, I want to know Christ. And you look at Paul and he goes, you know, if you don't know Christ, not much hope for the rest of us. But he cried out from his innermost being, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. And that, for some time now, actually several years, that the Holy Spirit's been impressing that upon me, that the essence of our Christian experience is to know Christ, the person Jesus Christ. Otherwise, Christianity is nothing but a religion like a whole bunch of other religions, and you can take your pick. Some of them are a lot more fun, frankly. But if our Christianity is Christ, if our Christianity is knowing the person of Jesus Christ who is alive, and by the way, that His resurrection is celebrated every Sunday morning, if that in fact is our salvation, so to speak, then to know Him is the highest calling of every believer, to know Him intimately, to speak to Him, to hear His voice. And so, I'm not stressed, but I am excited, and I'm anticipating what God is going to do. Now, this message is about two kingdoms. These kingdoms are engaged in a monumental conflict. These kingdoms are portrayed variously in the Scripture as the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, and a whole bunch of other illustrations. In fact, they are the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. I don't want to suggest that the two kingdoms are equal, because the truth is they are not. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's, Yahweh's, and its fullness, all its fullness. The world and those who dwell therein, that kind of covers it. The whole, everything in it, including those rascally people who who inhabit the face of the earth. Satan's kingdom includes himself, his fallen angels, and all those humans who have not actively and intentionally sought to be joined to God through Christ. I should probably say that again, and it's because it's kind of a mouthful, but that's what you get when you know, if you think too much. And I start to think, and I can't leave that part out. So Satan's kingdom includes himself, all of his fallen angels, and all of those humans who have not actively and intentionally sought to be joined to God through Christ. God's kingdom includes everything. You say, wait a minute, there's got to be two sets here, right? Well, I'm not a big, set theory isn't my thing, but there is a set within a set. And in this case, Satan's kingdom is illegitimate. It is a rebellion and exists within the overarching kingdom of God. God is the king of the universe. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and everything that dwells in it. The universe belongs to the God who made it. And there is a rebellion going on. And so God's kingdom includes everything, including those who are in rebellion against him. That's why in the letter to the Philippians we read this: therefore God also has highly exalted in him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. Kind of covers it. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is the legitimate monarch of the universe. In other words, there is no doubt as to the outcome of this conflict that we're talking about. Ultimately, the kingdom of God is victorious. But we are living in the in-between, aren't we? We're not quite there. And we're confronted every single day with this conflict. Unless you're in a coma. Nobody looks to be in a coma this morning. Well, I take some are close. But you are faced, I am faced every single day with a conflict, that is with something in our lives that we have to deal with that is a result of this conflict between these two kingdoms, between the rebellion and the God of the universe. It is a warfare, and it is all-encompassing. It is vastly more insidious than any war between earthly nations or kingdoms. This conflict is not only external to the individual, it is also internal. The very nature of the human creature is in rebellion against his creator God. This warfare is not just waged then in the physical realm, it is spiritual warfare, and the entire universe is engaged. You're engaged whether you want to be or not. Because there are no neutral entities. There are no conscientious objectors in this war. The spiritual warfare in which we engage is cosmic. It is a conflict that engulfs the entire universe. Now, that's kind of frightening, tell you the truth, because, a lot of people would say, well, I don't know. I am agnostic about this thing. Well, you don't get the chance to be. That's not a position that you get to take because you're either in this side or you're on that side. Mentioning agnostics reminds me of the dyslexic agnostic insomniac. He laid awake at night wondering if there really is a dog. Oh, you've heard that before, so it really isn't funny, right? But I just had to say it because, anyway. We're faced with this conflict. It's external. That is, you're bombarded by the world every single day, and it attacks your relationship with Christ. It's internal because you have a human nature that says, boy, doesn't that look good? I want to do that. And it is not necessarily, I want to serve God with all my heart and soul and mind. I want to be the Christian that God wants me to be. Sometimes it's like, oh, man, I'd rather do something else, right? And you deal with that, and I deal with that. That internal nature, there's a conflict going on there. It's also a conflict that is intensely personal, and this is made clear to us in Romans 7, 14 through 25, and Galatians 5, 16 through 26. These are long passages, and I'm probably not going to read the whole thing, but I want us to hear these words and understand that they are words inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, and therefore our edification. Paul begins in Romans 7, 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but look at this, I am unspiritual, sold as a slave in sin. I don't understand what I do, for what I want to do, I don't do, what I hate to do, but what I hate, I do. Sounds like a candidate for the therapist's couch, right? And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. You get the picture. Read on down through there, through verse 25. Of course, he ends that, and he says there's an inner delight within him. There's this conflict. You can't read it without coming to grips with the fact that there's the conflict going on that is internal to Paul. And I don't think he is... I don't think he's describing a character in here. I think he's relating personal experience. And he says in verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Remember, he's also the author under the Holy Spirit of Colossians 1:13, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And here he cries out, who will rescue me? Verse 25, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. There it is. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. There is a conflict. The scripture seems to teach that that conflict doesn't go away when you establish a relationship, when you trust Christ for salvation. Now, maybe your experience is different than mine, but my experience has a tendency to verify that. When I was saved, I got saved when I was 7, but I can tell you I've had lots of desires to do things that God didn't want me to do since then. Is that a foreign experience for you? No, I don't think so. We know this, don't we? Galatians 5:16, so I say, walk in the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. There is a conflict going on. And he goes on and he says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And he goes on and says, and he lists all these things and says, this is the stuff that is of the flesh. And he has a long list. And then verse 22, but this is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In these passages and in others, the Bible warns us of the internal war that rages not around us, but in us. There is within each of us a sinful nature manifesting itself through the desires of the flesh. And these are the lusts of the old man, that is, the unregenerate, unredeemed flesh. This is the old nature or the sinful nature. And I want to make the point that there is salvation and there is sanctification, and the two are not the same. What we're talking about in disciple making is the process of sanctification. growing in holiness. In fact, the word most commonly used in the New Testament for sanctification is hagiazo or hagias, which is the word for holy, saint, sanctification. It means to be set apart unto God. So in salvation, we're given a new nature. But the old nature is not eradicated. And so there accounts for your struggles and for mine. The spiritual war we wage as believers in Christ is not only with the forces of darkness from the outside, but the intrinsic evil that resides within each of us. And as we continue in this discussion, we'll be looking closely at sanctification because this is a description for the believer of the in-between that we've spoken of. It is discipleship. Sanctification takes place between salvation and glorification. Oh, there's another term we can throw in. We live in the in-between as we wait for our King to return. Glorification is future. It is heavenly, not earthly. We have been redeemed. We're like, and I thought this was kind of cool as I thought about this, but we're like an army of freed slaves. We are called to be warriors and ambassadors for our King, Jesus Christ. And we're engaged in a serious conflict. The essential nature of the conflict is spiritual. And it is cosmic, that is, it involves the whole universe. In fact, in Ephesians 6:12, if you look there, it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." We're faced with dilemmas, with struggles, choices to be made. The origin of those attacks is beyond simply the natural. It's to be found in the supernatural. And to fight this warfare, we then need to be equipped to do the work of the ministry, which is the way we do combat with the cosmic forces of evil or of the Antichrist. I'm not talking about an eschatological figure that which is in the tribulation period in a theological position. I'm talking about the spirit of Antichrist, which is unleashed and is rampant today all around us. So this equipping of saints ultimately results in a spiritually mature believer. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, as he talks about, "For the equipping he gave us certain people in the church, the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man," that's the picture we get, "to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Listen, he's outlining for us here a picture of discipleship, of growth, of maturity in Christ. That's the point of the equipping. And what happens after with the equipping and with the growth? We grow, so is it just so we sit around and say, "Oh, I've attained a place of, you know, what?" We give medals out to one another because we're so spiritual. The point of this is that when you, in your growing in relationship to Christ, you can't help but interact with the world out there, and you're taking Christ to the world. But it's not artificial. It's not saying, "Oh, we need another really spiritual project out there today." That's the problem with the social gospel, is it starts at the wrong place. The work that we do must start with a transformed heart. The work we do must compel us from the inside out. And then it becomes effective. And then it does what God intends for it to do, which is to draw all men to Himself. But if we start with the wrong motives and at the wrong place, we're just another do-good organization Nothing wrong with being a do-good organization, except it might be the very thing that keeps you from a relationship with Christ, which keeps you from heaven. I don't think I want to make the trade. I thought it was interesting as well. One of my favorite verses, because in it, Paul, to me, kind of sums up his ministry. Colossians 1:28, we find this, the cry of the apostle's heart expressed in this letter to the church at Colossae, where he says, "We proclaim him." He's been talking about Christ. So we proclaim him, he says, Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. So why? Why is he doing all of this? What's the point of his ministry? That we may present every man complete in Christ. Mature in Christ is another translation. To engage in spiritual warfare, then, we must become stronger in our relationship with Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 16 says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father. For this reason, for whom every family in heaven and earth derive, from whom they derive its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory," in verse 16, "to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." Paul's prayer for the churches, that he present them complete in Christ, that they might be mature in Christ, that they would be strengthened in the inner man. And at the conclusion of that prayer, in that passage that we just cited down in verse 20, God is ready, willing, and able to do his part. He says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works" where? Within us. God is at work within us doing a great work. And he is willing to do more. In fact, if we look at James, we need to do our part, as we see so clearly in James. James writes in verse 7 of chapter 4, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." I really like James. I mean, he kind of like lays it on the line. But he is the nexus between faith and faith working. And he makes the point that your faith needs to have legs and hands. We do. But we don't do the one before we do the other. You need relationship before you set out to do great things for God. Just as a military force needs to be trained, and it trains its recruits, the believer army of freed slaves, I really like that idea, that's kind of cool. We need to be trained and we need to be disciplined. And the scripture clearly teaches that we're to discipline ourselves and thereby learn godly habits. This is the part of strengthening of the inner man, drawing close to God, abiding in Christ, walking in the Spirit, and it is not a passive work. It is not a passive work of the Holy Spirit, but an active work of the believer in the power of the Holy Spirit. The writer of Hebrews chastises his readers because they had neglected their spiritual training. This is a very interesting verse. Now, I'm saying to you, I want to grow in Christ. I want you to grow in Christ. I want your relationship to be stronger with the Lord. And some of us, you know, we've been at this for a long time. Now, from my perspective, it's been, you know, boy, it seems so odd to say this, doesn't it? 60 years I've been walking with the Lord. Go ahead and say it. You don't look old enough to, yeah, okay. That's okay with me. But I get the sense that there's more that God wants for me. And then we plateau. We tread water. Enough of it. I want to move on to a more vibrant, living relationship with the God who is there. I want to sense Him. I want to know Him. And I want you to share that with me. And I want us to take a journey that will lead us to a place where this church becomes a powerhouse for Christ. Amen. Not because we've set out to do great works, but we've set out to have a great relationship with a great God that issues out. And we cannot help but do in the community and in the world in which we live. But I want you to see this in Hebrews. He says in verse 12 of chapter 5, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God," that is, of the Word of God. "And you have come to need milk and not solid food." Wait a minute, you're supposed to go from milk to solid food, not solid food to milk. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." Infants are cute, but not if they stay that way for 50 years. Right? That raises all kinds of strange pictures in our mind. Now look at this. "Solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Trained. Disciplined. Not that you sit on the couch with the Bible under your leg and, "Oh, I'm getting spiritual." Somehow it's, you know, seeping up. Work. Training. Discipline. Habits of righteousness that we develop and we employ in our relationship with Christ on a daily basis. What about this? Paul writes to his son Timothy in the faith, and he advises him about this very matter. "But have nothing to do with worldly fables." You know, unnecessary stuff, the junk, the gossip, the stuff that goes on out there, "fit only," pardon me, this is Paul, "for old women. On the other hand, discipline, train," look at this word again, "discipline, train yourself for the purpose of godliness." What are you doing? That was the question from that. What am I doing to train myself in godliness? What disciplines have I built into my life that allow me to grow in my relationship with the God who is there, the God who really, that I have a real relationship with? This army of Christ followers must be trained and equipped to do battle in the spiritual realms. We see that in Ephesians 6, 11 and 13 and 18. Because our battle is, in essence, spiritual, we must work to grow stronger, more skilled, more discerning, more disciplined, more powerful. We're commanded to be continually being filled with the Spirit. And that verb tense is really a killer in that one. It doesn't mean get filled and stay that way forever. It means get filled today, get filled tomorrow. Be filled the next day and the day after that. Be continuously, the best translation I think is be being kept filled with the Holy Spirit. We may talk more about what that means to be filled, but I think we can understand it. The scripture compares the Christian life on earth to that of a good soldier. He says, and Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:3, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. I'm not going to go into great detail on that. Paul also tells us that you're in the world and you need to make a living and you need to take care of your family and all those kinds of things. So we're not saying that we're going to go sit on a mountaintop and sing Kumbaya and wait for Christ to return. Okay? Well, you may if you wish, but that's not real productive. And it's not what the picture that Scripture gives us. But he's saying that if you're a real soldier, and he's comparing it to being a soldier is at the command of his commander. And we do not send troops or seamen or airmen to service, to combat, without a time of training. In fact, it's the most wonderful time of military service, right? Boot camp, basic training, you name it. We train hard. We learn skills. Why do we suppose it's different in the warfare we wage, spiritual warfare that we wage day to day? We don't have to do anything. God's going to somehow give us all the skills we need, you know? Well, just think about it for a while. We are called ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. In these roles, we're obligated to obey our King. It's hard to put this delicately, so I just say it. Most Christians are disobedient to the Spirit and to their heavenly calling. Look out at look at the church today and what's going on. We're really permeated by the culture of the world. In fact, we've even created our own pop culture. We've got you look around you, the Christian magazines. We've got our own line of jewelry. We've got our own line of music. Apparel, right? All kinds of things. We've got our own stuff. We've emulated the world. Not a lot of... We're comfortable. I'm not sure that that's where God is calling us. They are under the false impression that once saved, there's no further obligation. I'm going out on a limb here, but I'm going to say categorically, that's false. Your salvation is a relationship. And I think this is important to note. If you're not actively working at your relationship, you are passively working against it. It's like the guy who came for marriage counseling, sat down before the pastor. You've heard this before, but it's a great illustration. And the husband and the wife, pastor's, what's the problem? The wife says, he never tells me he loves me. He looks at Harry, what's up with that, Harry? He said, I told her 20 years ago and I haven't changed my mind. That doesn't build a relationship. Some Christians think they treat their relationship with God that way. I said the prayer, I filled out the card, I walked the aisle, I did my thing. That's it. Now it's God's job to drag me into heaven, kicking and screaming. I'm saying for many, many Christians, they have a wrong idea. They have a false idea. They have a delusion of what their relationship is to be like. Your salvation, note this, is a relationship. If you're not actively working at it, you're passively working against it. And so we come to the challenge part where I want you to know I challenge myself before I challenge you. And so I say, look at your life. And to our Christian friends, look at your life. Really look at where you are in Christ. Assess your relationship with Christ. Some will say, oh, wow, I can't do that. That's not right. Oh, 2 Corinthians 13:5, the Apostle Paul writes this to the church at Corinth. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. I'm just saying examine your relationship. He's saying, are you sure you're saved? Huh? So if you're offended, well, you take it up with him. Whether you're in the faith, test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And then you need to do something about it. Examining yourself is entirely biblical. And I ask you, examine your relationship with Christ. Where are you? Is it alive or is it dead? Is it on life support? Is it growing or is it withering? If you can affirm that you are indeed in the faith and that Christ Jesus is in you, then you, what are you doing to strengthen your faith? What are you doing to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? What can you point to right now that is part of your life that says, I honor my Lord, I cherish my relationship with the living God who first loved me and gave himself for me, and I'm taking steps to draw closer to him and to become stronger in my faith? I'm going to read that for you again. I want you to think about it. I've had to think through these things. What are you doing right now in your life? You don't have to answer this out loud, but you think about it, okay? Right now in your life that says, I honor my Lord, I cherish my relationship with the living God who first loved me and gave himself for me, and I am taking steps to draw closer to him and to become stronger in my faith. James said, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Paul wrote to the Ephesians that they need to be strengthened in their inner man. Jesus said, abide in me. Paul wrote again that you're to walk in the Spirit. He said, be filled with the Spirit. What are you doing to see that those things are accomplished in your life? What are you doing to draw near to God? If you can't identify any disciplines in your life that you and the Spirit, I want to make that clear, are using to train you in godliness, I have to ask, how can you possibly be prepared to wage spiritual war that is raging all around you? Here's what Jesus said Matthew 16, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. It's one of those great paradoxes in Scripture where God kind of operates outside the box of human understanding. My purpose in this message, folks, is not to beat you up or to goad you to beat yourself up. That's not the point. If you identify a deficiency in your spiritual life, let me encourage you to do something about it. Now, maybe that's just, again, my personality profile. But if you see something wrong, fix it. If there's something you need to do, if you need to have a regular time of prayer that you're not doing now, you're hit and miss, have prayer. What I want us to do is to create a community where we encourage one another in this walk with Christ. In the disciplines that you choose to implement in your life, we encourage and hold one another accountable to do that. I believe we'll see a move of God's Spirit among His people as we do these things, as we say, God, we really want Your presence to be known in our lives and in our fellowship, and in our community. This is crucial because we're engaged in spiritual warfare, and you are confronted every day by the kingdom of Satan and by your own sinful nature, and you need to be strengthened in your inner man. We all do. So in the coming weeks, I'm going to be offering guidance from God's Word as we continue to explore this topic about being a disciple that God wants you to be. And when I get discouraged, and sometimes I do, and that's a shocker, I know, but I'm really human. When I am discouraged by the incessant spiritual warfare that is all around me, that I'm engaged in, that you're engaged in, it's all around, I like to look at the back of the book. So, here's a note of encouragement as we leave, and I hope you'll be thinking about what I brought up here today. And you'll ask the Holy Spirit to apply it in your life. This is the final outcome of these kingdoms in conflict. Revelation 11:15. Check this out. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've already won the victory, and we're on your side. Father, I pray we would do justice to our calling, that we would not hoard the great message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but that we would be empowered to share it with the world, and that we would not share it in our own power, but in the power you give us through the Holy Spirit to do that. Lord, let us live lives of dedication and commitment to Christ, that the world may see and see the difference and desire Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.